Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. The king Melchizedek of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he was returning from defeating the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned one-tenth of everything. His name in the first place means King of Righteousness. Next, he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. See how great he is. Even Abraham the patriarch gave him one-tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their kindred. Through these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not belong to their ancestry collected tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had received the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In this one case, tithes are received by those who are mortal. In the other, by one of whom is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for the people received the law under this priesthood, what further need would there have been to speak of another priest arising according to the order of Melchizedek, rather than one according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Now, the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, for which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord has descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. It is even more obvious with another priest when another priest arises resembling Melchizedek, one who has become a priest, not through a legal requirement concerning physical descent, but through the power of an indestructible life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we need your help this morning. We ask that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts your word, that we might see more clearly what you're doing and what then you have given us and have called us to. Lord, we need your help in every relationship that we have, in every aspect of our lives, to learn to love and to live as you've called us, to learn what it means to serve one another, and to know what kind of love we've been given so we know what kind of love we can give away. So we ask that you would, by your Spirit, come now and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, y'all got that, right? The text is pretty self-explanatory. That's what I got. This is the kind of week I've had. I've been kind of sorting through this. And it's intense stuff. It is technical stuff. But I think that if we'll take a little bit of time and follow the thought, that it will open up something of the Christian life for us and something of life altogether for us. Last week, over these weeks, we've been talking about the priesthood of Christ, and we've been doing it because that's what's presented in the text, but also because we forget that there's this whole side of the ministry of Jesus that came to us in the incarnation, that came to us during this season, that we were longing for someone who would set things right. And this longing that the world has a simple name for it. It's mentioned a couple times in this text. It's shalom. It's peace. And last week we heard from Hannah that when we were created kind of with these two roles in Genesis. The first one, when it says that God created man, the Lord God created them, male and female, male, female, created he them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over it. There's a vice-regent aspect. There's a kingly aspect to what we were meant to be. We were meant to be given space in the world and to operate within it in a way that demonstrates God's reign, God's rulership. We were meant to take care of things, to give leadership to things. There's another aspect of it that when God placed us in the garden, that it says that we were to eved and shamar. It says that we were to serve and to keep. And these are the two words that are used of the tabernacle and the Levites who served in the tabernacle. And so, in other words, the garden has kind of a worship role or a priestly role that we were supposed to have in the world. It's a role, so it's these two roles that come together. It's one of leadership, it's one of reconciliation, or you could say rule and reconciliation. And what happened is in the fall, when sin entered the world, that there's a brokenness that has torn both of these roles away from us. And keeps these roles from one another. Basically, when we look at the world around us, as the sirens attest, that the brokenness that we see is the result of a brokenness that we can't see. The brokenness of our relationships with nature, with creation, the brokenness of our relationship with each other, are all the results of a broken relationship with God. And the sin that keeps us from God's presence is the same thing that keeps us from the pervasive influence of His love that's meant to change us and transform us and soak us and guide us. And so we're left with these little shattered fragments of what we were meant to be, both in our ruling and our reconciling, our kingship and our priesthood. And the pieces that we're left with, we misuse all the time. And we look at the way we relate to one another, we see it. We're strong enough to hurt people, but so rarely humble enough to say, "I'm sorry." We're strong enough to say, "I hate you," but rarely kind enough to say, "I forgive you." Not only do we misuse the priestly authority that we have, but we also misuse it not just by the way we give it, but also by the way we withhold it. We withhold forgiveness as an expression of power. And we don't even see that it's really a failure to rule. And we avoid correcting and confronting as an expression of forgiveness and not see that it's really a failure to forgive. The misuse of our power leads to pride. The failure of our priesthood leads to despair. We make a show of having great power, power enough to be able to break things and to keep them broken. But deep down, we have a despair where we wonder if things will ever get better. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we feel it. We abuse these gifts so badly that it's no wonder that societies work hard to keep them apart. And we do this in government today. We see pictures of this because we keep the branches of government apart because basically all of us are potential tyrants. And so we keep the judicial and the executive branches apart because if we didn't, what would we do? We'd pursue power without mercy and take what we want. Or we would exalt mercy apart from law and justify our desires. So we have systems that maintain rule and mercy outside of ourselves because we can't be trusted with them. In Israel, God recognized this, and He ordained this difference between the priesthood and the kingship. Both of these and the prophets were all termed Moshiach, or Messiah, anointed one. But the priesthood was kept in the tribe of Levi, and the kingship was kept in the tribe of Judah. And they were kept apart so that no one would ever be both a king and priest. You see, they were separated. Because, not because they shouldn't ever be put together, but because they need to be put together. So no one should be responsible for both. They need to be joined. And what it comes down to is this. Dividing these two aspects of our lives keeps us from doing unlimited evil. But their joining is the only way of bringing about ultimate good. And beginning with David, there was prophecy that came out of a day in which the kingship and the priesthood would be joined. Because, see, we can only be changed by someone who's strong enough to save us and kind enough to reconcile us and good enough to be trusted with both. We can only be saved by someone who is strong enough to save us, kind enough to reconcile us, and true enough to be trusted with both. And that longing that we have that longing to see that, what we're longing for is shalom. It's a reconciling of us with God and us with each other and us with nature until all things are set right. And so we see this problematic promise given to David in Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, God says to David. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, wait a minute. None of this can work. This is a prophecy that comes from God, and it cannot work. Let's think about it for a minute. Can the priesthood and the kingship be united? Can a priest be in Judah? And how does someone serve in this office forever? It's a lifetime office, the high priesthood. But it can't last forever because high priests always die. So how can this even be? And because this text is so problematic, the writer to the Hebrews breaks it down. And he breaks it down with the story that we heard at the beginning of today's reading that begins really in a reference to Genesis 14. And in it, Abraham has come back and found that Lot has been kidnapped. And this army, which is basically, it's a battle between five kings on one side and four kings on the other. And Abraham and his little group basically run off the four kings that are attacking the five kings and rescue his nephew Lot and all his family and come back. And then out comes this other king from nowhere. He just kind of enters the stage. And you can kind of see stage direction. The light comes on, out walks this guy. And he blesses Abram, and Abram bows down and gives him a tenth of the spoil. And we're told that the king is named Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. We're told that he's called Melech Shalom, the king of peace. And that he is the priest of the Most High God, Genesis tells us. He lives forever. He has, it says, no beginning nor days of life. And if you read through the genealogies in Genesis, you'll see that it says so-and-so was born, he had so many children, he lived so many years, and then the days of his life were ended, and then he died. He's got, each person in the genealogy has beginning and days of life. Melchizedek does not. And so the idea that the writer of the letter to the Hebrews wants to kind of plant in our minds is this idea of this is a timeless person. So we see then that his story is that he's a priest king. He's got this bringing together of the priesthood and the kingship. That his nature is that he's righteous. He's righteousness and peace. That his reign seems to go on forever. But then that he's superior. And this is what the writer wants us to get, is that he's superior to the Levitical priesthood. And this is important, because this is an argument for a priesthood and a kingship coming together in the line of Judah. Here's how he builds his argument, just real quickly. He says, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The priests who were from Levi collected tithes from Israel. Melchizedek collected tithes from Levi in Abraham. So if the lesser is blessed by the greater, then all of Israel, including Levi, honored Melchizedek, even though Levi wouldn't be born for three generations. Still, in Abraham, that offering took place, and so Levi, though unborn, honored Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is a greater priesthood. A greater priest than that came from Levi. So what's implied there is, if you honor the Levitical priesthood, if you think that that's important, then even more so you should honor the one who is according to the order of Melchizedek. So the next question that comes up is, are you saying the Levitical priesthood wasn't good, writer to the Hebrews? And The writer's a Jewish person. He's not going to say that. But what he's saying is misinterpreted because we read it from a Gentile mindset. We read it from the mindset of saying, oh, this is showing that the law is bad. But what he's arguing against isn't whether the law is good or bad. What he's arguing against is this idea that the priesthood did everything. There is this idea that was in Judaism at the time that the priesthood accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. But we saw, for example, moving from Leviticus to Deuteronomy, that there are changes in the law for different times and different seasons of God's people. And this happens now, where he says in verse 12, where there's a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change in the law. Well, I thought the law can't change. It can if God changes it. And if there's a change in mediator. Get to that in a little bit. So what's happening here? The writer says that there was given another promise of another priesthood because the priesthood of Levi couldn't do everything. The priesthood of Levi gave us the law, and so it was necessary. But the Levitical priesthood could not make Israel perfect, so it wasn't everything. Say you wanted to cook a fish. You just caught it, you brought it home, you wanted to cook this thing. What do you do first? You need a knife. You scale the fish, you debone the fish, you make the fillets. Great, now what do? Now you need a pan. You get a pan, you may put in some oil and some spices, you put in the fish. So is the knife no good? No, the knife was necessary, but the next thing you need is a pan. Was the Levitical priesthood good? Yes, but could it do everything? No, you can't do everything with a knife. You also need a pan. So in order to finish the task, something else was needed. There's something greater. There's something that was promised that went further back that's going to pull together the kingship and the priesthood that will accomplish what the priesthood alone couldn't do. This promise is given from an older order that predated Levi. And in verse 12, we see that it goes to a tribe that never officiated at the altar. In other words, Judah. Judah was a kingship who never officiated at the altar. And who comes from the line of Judah? Jesus comes from the line of Judah. So now the writer takes this argument even further. Are y'all with me so far? This is a lot. This is insane. Okay? You're here? We got this? Those of you watching us on Facebook, you with us? Bless your hearts. But I promise, if you dig, you'll find treasure. And so let's keep digging. We're going to go a little bit further with this. So the writers then take this argument a little bit further, and this is what they say. That Jesus's unique, we've already heard this, his unique capabilities to be our high priest has come through his sufferings. In other words, he's able to be a high priest in a unique way because even though he was God, he came and he suffered like one of us. In other words, he's been there. He knows what it feels like. He's walked in your shoes. And this is beautiful. But it's not enough. Because you can have, for example, a very handsome lifeguard who you really like to look at. He's great. But the question is, can he swim? If he's really handsome and he can't swim, he's not a very good lifeguard. He's nice to look at, but when it comes time to be rescued, can he pull you out of the water? Can he get to you? And this is the next part. Jesus' unique qualifications as the priesthood comes from the fact that he has risen from the dead. The only way that a priest could serve forever, that we could have the constant drawing into the holy place that's required in order to save us for all of our life and beyond this life into the next, is to have someone who's living beyond the veil to be able to get us there. The only way that he can reign and serve forever, the only way that there can be, as God also promised, someone who is on the throne of David forever, is either to always have a male heir to the Davidic line or have one who never dies. And in the same way, the only way that there can be a high priest who will who will rule forever, who will officiate forever, who will mediate forever, who will be a new mediator of a better covenant, is to have one who rose from the dead. That's what we need. An indestructible life. Well, where is the writer even getting this? Let's think about this for a minute. I want to take you to a couple places, and if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me. Did Judaism teach that there would be a priest king that has no beginning? And the answer is in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'll read it for you if you can't turn there. I'm just going to read 1 through 3. Or even 2 through 3. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be named among the tribes of Judah, from you will go forth from me a ruler in Israel. His going forths will be from long ago, even from eternity. And from this text and others, the rabbis already were teaching that the Messiah may not have been eternal, but he was at the very least pre-existent. That he would be a priest king, he would be a shepherd, one who would care for and mediate the people of God, but he would be one whose goings forth were from long ago, from eternity. So that's this first half of it. But let's look at this when we see it fulfilled in this season. So now we're going to flip to Matthew 1, verse 20. And we'll see this again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And we heard it read today during the lighting of the Advent candles. There, Joseph has this dream, and he's been considering whether to divorce Mary quietly or whether to do that or not, or how to handle the situation. And the words come to him from an angel, Joseph, son of David, so we see his lineage, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we're so used, perhaps, to reading this that we miss it. What tribe is Joseph from? Who is he a descendant of that's very famous?
David.
What sort of folks come from Judah and the line of David? Kings! Okay. What sort of people save from sins? Priests. Why? Isn't this a little odd then? This kingship and this priesthood come together in this passage? Priests don't come from Judah. Well, the writer to the Hebrews is answering the question that Matthew should get us stirring on. How can these two come together in this one person? And the same thing in Luke chapter 2. And there we have the angels rejoicing at the birth of Jesus. And if you were to flip there, we're told there's a multitude of angels and the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among humanity with whom he is pleased. Who is the one who establishes peace between God and his people? Not the king, it's the priest. That's the work of the priest, is to reconcile, to establish shalom, to establish peace. Who is it who does it in this case? It's one who is a ruler for you, born in the city of David, but he's creating peace between God and humanity. What's going on here? This isn't supposed to happen like this. And this is what we long for. This is what we cheer for. And this is what we anticipate. This is what they anticipated. They were looking for a political ruler. They were looking for someone who would come and conquer the Romans and bring peace. They were looking for a king. But God sent a priest from the house of David. You see, I think we do this too. we have this sense that what we want is someone who's going to defeat God's enemies. But we don't realize that we're God's enemies. We need peace created between us and Him. We need someone who's going to do it. We want someone who will save His people from their sins. Yay! But the sinfulness is in me. There is something wrong with the world. And it's me, as Chesterton says. The problem is us. And the battle is in us. And the change needs to happen in us. We think the problem's political, but it's always personal, because it's always generated by, in, through people. And we need someone who can change us. And we demand a king, and God sends a priest. If all the brokenness in our relationships is the outflow of our broken relationship with God, then we need what the writer calls a better hope by which we draw near. This hope is found in a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest who reconciles you to God. He's a king who keeps you for God. And these two roles just do these two things in us. They destroy our pride and they destroy our despair. And they replace them with hope and with peace. You see, until I recognize that I need Christ as my king, I can live with my self-righteousness, I can live with my pull myself up by my bootstrappedness, but the only thing that can save me is bowing to Him and letting Him do that work in me. In the same way, until I recognize that He's my priest, I can live my life in despair of the failure that I've made, of my inability to do the things that I even set my own mind to, much less the things I might imagine God would have me do. But then I hear what Hannah called last week, the I love you of God in Jesus Christ. And I realized that all the things that I had lined up for me didn't count. What counted was who He was to me. What counted was that there was one whose life and blood pled for me. Think about this. Have you ever found yourself in the arms of someone who loves you so much he would give his life for you? Have you ever found yourself in the arms that were pierced with nails for you? Have you ever known the security of one who would give all that they are for you? One who loves you so much that the distance between heaven and earth couldn't keep him away from you. And the distance between death and life couldn't stop him from getting to you. If that's the case, if that's what's true about him, if nothing could keep him from you, what keeps you from him? What keeps you from him? Only two things, pride and despair, those very things that he comes and he slays in us. I mean, you might say right now, yeah, I know Jesus. I've trusted him. I've prayed the prayer. I belong to him. Great! But think about it. Each time you respond to people with self-defense rather than self-giving, rather than confession and humility, you're trusting your priesthood over his. And I'm chief of sinners right here. This is me, 100%. Every time you respond in your life with self-protection rather than generosity, you're trusting your kingship over his. Maybe that's you. Either way, if you're going to be free from both pride and despair, if you're going to know both his hope and his peace, you've got to surrender to his kingship and his priesthood. They come together in him. He's the only one who could be trusted with both completely. And he's the only one who can set things right in you. Won't you come to him? Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you that in the deep stuff that's here, that you have keys for us, for doors that we thought were locked and unenterable, for ways of knowing your life and your peace, for ways of knowing your love. This morning we offer our lives to you. We thank you that you have come to make your blessings flow far as the curse is found. We thank you that you have given us peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. We thank you that all those things are found in your Son and our priest, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.